Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue with the 40 days in the Word. And is everybody reading their Bibles 15 minutes a day? Yes? I try? Okay, just keep trying, all right? 15 minutes a day, all right, in the Word. And today we're going to talk about why we can trust the Bible. We're talking about inspiration, the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Bible is the most translated and most read book in the world. 2 Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119. All of your commands can be trusted. Just what strikes me here at the beginning is all Scripture is God-breathed. And please remember that, all right? In seminary, we were trained about different authors, different context, historical context, and etc. It's really not important, because the bottom line is, who wrote the Bible? God, right? That's all we need to know, right? So, recently, Time Magazine has made a big thing about the Bible. They had a couple covers devoted to it. One year, it said, "How True is the Bible?" And usually they do this right around Easter, okay? And then another year, "Is the Bible Fact or Fiction?" Well, we can trust the Bible, and we're going to be talking about seven reasons why we can trust the Bible today that Rick Warren mentions. Number one is it is historically accurate. Not just doctrinally, but when you check the history of the Bible, it's right on, it's correct. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. "It is impossible for God to lie." Psalm 33, 4. "The word of the Lord is right and true." We know that this is true. Number one, because most of the Bible is from eyewitness accounts. Moses, Joshua, we look at the Gospels, we have Matthew and John, were both apostles of Jesus Christ. Also, Mark was a disciple of Peter, and we believe that he actually listened to Jesus preach also. And then Luke was a cohort of Paul, so when he writes the book of Acts, he was an eyewitness to that. And we also believe that Luke had access to Mary, the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. That's where we get the account of his birth. So a lot of eyewitness accounts. And in history, that's very important. Correct, Kathy? Next is the archaeology. The archaeology always confirms that the Bible eventually proves that the Bible is true. The Pool of Siloam, you remember in the Gospel of John, where the blind man washed his eyes. For many years, they didn't think that existed. Well, guess what? They discovered it, and it's right where John said it was in his Gospel. The other thing that I wasn't aware of is the Hittites. We learned about the Hittite Empire in world history. Well, up until the 1900s, they didn't know the Hittite Empire existed. And they thought it was just a story in the Bible. They didn't think that the Hittites were actually a people. Well, in the early 1900s, a professor by the name of Hugo Winkler discovered a city that was the capital of the Hittite Empire. They had 10,000 clay tablets describing this culture of the Hittites. So now everybody knows the Hittite Empire existed, all right? And the Bible was true. They didn't make a big thing about the Bible being true, though. They just discovered the Hittite Empire, all right? Number three, the Scriptures have been copied with extreme care. They had a long list of rules, and it was almost like a Xerox machine, the way the scribes did this. They had columns, and every column would have 48 to 60 lines in length, so they could count the columns. But they transcribed, not word for word like we would, but letter for letter. And this is important because what they would do is at the end they would count up, for example, all the A's in a book of the Bible, okay? For Genesis, for example. And there's supposed to be, say, 1,653 A's. If there was 1,654 A's, they would throw out the manuscript, all right? The other thing is, in the first five books of the Bible, the middle word, the middle letter of the middle word, describes the book, all right? And what they would do, and also the same with the middle letter of the middle of the Old Testament would always be the same. So the letter would always be the same. In the Pentateuch, in the middle of the book, the letter would be the same. If you counted exactly, there should be an M, say, for example, in the book of Leviticus, in the very middle of it. So when they were done writing, they would count to the middle of the book and see if M was the middle letter. If it wasn't, if it was an N, they would throw out the whole book, all right, and start all over again. So it was very tedious. You could see how they had to make sure they were absolutely correct. Somebody like me would not be good at copying the Bible, all right? Recently, there's been a big thing mentioned about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And why are they important? Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls are important because they were written 100 years before Jesus was born. And they're the Old Testament, except for the book of Esther. The reason they're important is because the most recent copies we had up until the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls were written 900 years after Jesus, around 900 AD. So there's a 1,000-year difference. So what kind of difference would there be in 1,000 years of transcribing scriptures like this? How accurate would it be? All right. So we can kind of get an idea of, you know, if we can trust the scriptures we have. Well, what they've discovered so far in the Dead Sea Scrolls is that there's only a 5% difference. And most of that is misspelling of words and misspelling of names. So the message we received that we read in our Bibles today is accurate. Once again, you're not going to hear about that. Number two, it's scientifically accurate. And this section is going to be in honor of Doc Parker, all right? The Bible isn't a science book. Let me first say that. It's not a science book. But the science it does have proves to be accurate. It doesn't use scientific language, but it doesn't give bad science. And it's usually always ahead of contemporary views. Johannes Kepler, the famous astronomer and mathematician, said, "Science is thinking God's thoughts after him." Because God has all the answers, right? You think today about cancer, for the cure to cancer. Does God have the cure for cancer? Yes. We just haven't discovered it yet, right? And the reason that the Bible is accurate is because the laws of the universe are God's laws. He wrote the law of gravity. All right, he made the rules, so he understands them. Psalm 148, "Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. He established them forever and forever. His orders will never be revoked." So God's word doesn't change, but science changes all the time, correct? Example, the Louvre in Paris has a library, and they have 3.5 miles of old science books. 3.5 miles of old science books. They're almost all obsolete. In 1861, the French Academy of Science wrote 51 incontrovertible scientific facts that prove the Bible is wrong. Today, all 51 facts have been proven wrong by science, all right? But we don't hear about that, do we? All right. Another proof that it's not a man-made book is what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't necessarily promote the science of today, right? It just speaks the truth. So the fact that it's not coming up with the latest theories or whatever shows that it was obviously written by God. Some of the things science has taught or believed for thousands of years, we believe the earth was flat, right? Yet 2,600 years ago, Isaiah said in chapter 40, God is enthroned above the sphere of the earth. Nobody paid attention to that, right? And you're not going to hear that quoted either. When you see a history show about, you know, the world is flat, it's always Christopher Columbus discovered it, right? Well, Isaiah knew it, all right? Another thing is the earth had to be held up. The Greeks believed that there was a giant named Atlas that was holding up the earth, right? And I love this. The Hindus believed that giant elephants held up the earth on their backs. Elephants held up the earth on their... It gets better, okay? But they were standing on the back of a giant turtle. And it gets better. The turtle was standing on the back of a giant serpent that was swimming through the sea, all right? The Egyptians believed that the earth was held up by five pillars. And Moses, even though he was schooled in Egyptian schools, is that what he talks about? No, completely different, right? Job chapter 26, the oldest book in the Bible. It's in Bible study the other night. We learned it's 1,800 years old. So 3,800 years ago, Job wrote, God stretches the sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. That describes what we have, right? Another example, the number of stars could be counted. In 150 B.C., Hipparchus, am I saying that right? Hipparchus, I think, announced there was 1,022 stars in the universe. In 150 A.D., that's amazing, you know, 300 years later, Ptolemy concluded that there was 1,026 stars. He found four more, all right? And that was accepted science, all right? But 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah writes, the number of stars are infinite. And we know in the Scriptures that God has named each and every one of them, right? From Hippocrates on for about 2,000 years, science taught eumoralism. What is that? It means that all illness is caused by four body fluids, either yellow bile, black bile, red blood, or blue phlegm. Now, you're not going to find that in the Bible, all right? Doc probably knows about this, all right? They used to believe that too much blood made you sick. So in order to keep people alive, you had to remove blood, right? And other than Kathy, I don't think anybody else knows this. I discovered it this week, that George Washington, his cause of death, he was sick, he had pneumonia, so they bled him once. Didn't work, so they bled him again. Bled him a third time and he died. So they bled him to death. That's like an assassination, right? What's that? They sure did, all right? He's in a much better place now. But what we learn today is we give people blood to keep them alive, correct? It's amazing also when you, as a pastor, when you see people who are sick in the hospital, and I've seen it with Larry, when they give them a unit of blood, it changes them just like that, you know? But in Leviticus, Moses writes, the life of every creature is in its blood. Too bad the doctor of Washington wasn't listening, right? Next, 25% of all of Europe died because of the bubonic plague in the Middle Ages. They didn't know the value of quarantine. But God wrote in Leviticus, put an infected person in quarantine for 7 days. So Proverbs 30, every word of God is flawless. In fact, it's more than accurate, it's pure, it's perfect. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay and purified seven times. Like I said, it's not a science book, but if you look at it, a lot of the things that it talks about with science are true. Number three, it's prophetically accurate. The Bible has predicted thousands of events that happened just as God said. Over 300 about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, including his birth and his death. Can a person decide where they're going to be born? No. Could a person decide where they're going to die or how they're going to die? No. And just this one fact, think of this. Crucifixion didn't exist when it was foretold that the Messiah would be crucified, be hung on a tree. That form of punishment did not exist. So what are the odds of a Jewish Messiah being crucified? You know, it's amazing, right? But God calls his shots. 2 Peter, no prophecy ever originated from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. Matthew 26, but this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophecies that are recorded in the Scriptures. Revelation 22:6, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So the prophecies are accurate. Number four, it is thematically unified. There's one unified message, and we're going to talk about that more next week. But what's so amazing about that? The Bible is one book made up of 66 books by over 40 different authors, probably much more than 40, over a period of 1,600 years in over a dozen countries on three different continents in at least three different languages by people from all walks of life, farmers and kings, soldiers and shepherds, princes and priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, scholars, businessmen, medical doctors. This is the variety of people. It was written in caves, ships, palaces, prisons, and deserts. So a really diverse group of people in diverse places over a long period of time. But the story of redemption is consistent. You can read from Genesis through Revelation, and it flows, right? To give you an example how this works, Rick Warren says if you handed out colored paper to everybody and they each cut out a shape, just cut out a shape, and then we brought them all back, what are the chances that when you put that shape together it would be in the shape of the United States? Zero, right? Same thing with the Bible, all right? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The theme of the entire Bible is God's plan of redemption, and the star of the story is Jesus. And you can see him in every book, and Luther would be one of the first ones to say that. John 5, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. All the scriptures. Number five. I'm moving right along here. You know, I gotta slow down, all right? It is confirmed by Jesus. Matthew 5, Jesus said, I tell you the truth until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. What's amazing is there's many people who say Jesus abolished the law and now we just live by grace. No, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And he's saying here not one iota, not one stroke of the pen is going to be removed from the law because God's law is perfect. Number six, it has survived all attacks. The most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, disputed, debated, outlawed, and destroyed book ever. And I think I talked last week about the evangelist who's not allowed back in Vietnam. Did I tell that story? You weren't here. Okay. Why weren't you here? No. Well, you weren't here either, Pastor. Liz, you were here. Did I tell the story about that? Okay, at the LCMC conference, we have 25 house churches in Vietnam, and there's an evangelist that isn't allowed there because the church is outlawed. And our coordinator, Mark Vandertag, went to Vietnam, and he was dropped off in Saigon, and the evangelist, who was fluent in Vietnamese and knew where they were going, couldn't come into the country. So he's stranded in Saigon. But the Lord provided for him. But he went to a house church that had 35 people, and house churches are limited to 25. So the police came with AK-47s, and Pastor Mark was freaking, all right? And all the Vietnamese said, it's okay, don't worry about it. And the police took several of them away. But it's all because of the Word of God, all right? It's all because of the Word of God. They realize the power in the Word. Unfortunately, the Christian church does it, all right? By and large. Even though the Word is attacked, it's still the best-selling and most read book. We've had many great works of art. Music and architecture have been inspired by it. Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's kind of interesting. Voltaire was an atheist until his deathbed. Then he converted back to Christianity. He had a good confession and died. But Voltaire said, within 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. Well, Voltaire's dead, okay? But what's cool about this story is his home became headquarters for the French Bible Society. Doesn't God have a great sense of humor, all right? 1 Peter, the grass withers and the flowers fall, including Voltaire, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And God has certain laws, certain rules that we need to follow, right? And if we don't, we're in trouble. For example, the rule of gravity. Good thing not to climb up on the Empire State Building and jump off, right? Because what goes up must come down, right? That's a rule. If you don't believe me, you can try it, all right? No, don't do that. Rick Warren writes, and this is very good. I should have put this on the PowerPoint, but I didn't. So you'll have to listen. The fact is, there are a lot of things that are true. I don't want them to be true. So I can say I don't believe it because I don't want it to be true. It doesn't make it not true. I don't want that to be called immoral. It doesn't matter whether I want it or not. What God says is moral, and what God says is not moral is not moral. It's not my choice. He's God, and you're not. And what does our society say about that today? You're a hater, right? You're crazy. That's what the world thinks about. You're a fundamentalist. Thanks be to God, yeah. It doesn't change what the truth is, though. Number 7, it has transforming power. Nothing can change lives like the Bible. How many lives here have been changed by the Word of God? John chapter 8. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yesterday I had a God moment. I finished my jail service, and I do the Spanish one first, and then I do the English one. And Eddie, who's one of our Latinos, came in after the English service, and he said, Pastor, I'm sorry they didn't wake me up for the Spanish service, because he always comes to the Spanish service. He's been coming for 6 months, you know. And he's been very faithful. And he came in and he said, I'm sorry, I missed worship. They didn't wake me up. And for those of you who don't know, they don't sleep in the tents at night because it's too cold. Or in the summer, it's very difficult to sleep, period, because it's too hot. But during the winter, it's too cold. So they sleep in the tents during the day when it's warmer. Well, anyway, Eddie came in and he apologized. And he said, Pastor, you know, my life has been changed here. And he said, I've gotten into the Word. And he said, you don't know me before. I was really bad. He said, I was smoking pot. I was cheating on my wife. I was drinking alcohol. I was stealing. He said, I was really bad. He said, I can't get into all of it. But he said, God's word has changed me. All right. And I said, praise be to God. You know, so I'm not coming here for nothing. All right. But anyway, that's what happens, right? And we've seen, think how blessed we've been in this church, because we've seen people like Eddie where there's been a radical transformation in their lives. All right. We've been blessed with Bruce Berkshire and Hector and John and many others, where we've seen a radical transformation of their lives. And that's what God does, right? And He does it through His Word. Do any of you believe everything you read online? Do any of you believe everything you see on TV? Do you believe everything you hear on the radio? Or read in the newspaper? Or read in People magazine? Do you believe everything you hear about your pastors? Yes, right? Why do we spend more time reading and watching stuff we know as lies rather than reading what we know as the truth? Think about that, all right? Why is the authority and inerrancy of God's Word important? For a lot of reasons, okay? We learn we're children of God. We learn we're loved by God. We learn that Jesus died for our sins, that we're forgiven, that we can live eternally with Him. Most importantly, it's for our salvation. And people don't like to hear that, but it's for our salvation. It tells us how to get to heaven. The question is, what will be the authority for our lives? The world or the Word? God or me? And if it's me, how's that been working out for you lately? Not good, right? I base my life, or try to base my life, on the Bible because I trust my eternity on God's Word. What is your source of truth for your eternity? Because we're talking eternity, all right? Is it the History Channel? The History Channel has some good stuff, all right? Until it starts talking about aliens creating the world. Then I have a problem, all right? But the other thing about the History Channel is you've got to be suspect of a channel that also has swamp people and Pawn Stars on it, okay? Are you going to bet your eternity on that, all right? Or how about Oprah? Oprah's a wonderful lady, right? But are you going to base your eternity on her? And are there people doing that? Yes. And I'm the ignorant fundamentalist because I believe my eternity is secure in this, all right? And we're talking eternity. Pastor Perry did a wonderful job of explaining heaven. Take the best day you've ever had here and multiply times billions and billions or gazillions. And you're not even touching of what we have waiting for us when we reach heaven, right? But on the flip side, I've been listening to Jonathan Edwards, who started the Great Awakening back in the 1700s. And he describes hell. And he talks about, imagine the most painful, most terrible thing you've had. And in the same thing, multiply it times billions or trillions or gazillions, all right? And imagine it. You go through this for a day, or for a year, or 10 years. And then he goes on to say, you haven't even started eternity. Is that frightening? It should be, right? Do we hear that preached, though? No. Why not? Because people don't want to hear it. Well, the bottom line is we believe in a heaven and a hell, right? And we're all in favor of hearing about the good stuff, right? Well, there's some really bad stuff. Really bad stuff. It's not a game, folks. This is His Word. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to be saved through Jesus Christ. And to ignore it, there's consequences. Just like consequences for bad decisions here on earth, right? I base my eternity on this. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I believe I have the next thing, yes. The will of God is found in the Word of God. And this is true. God's plan for you is good, pleasing, and perfect. Accept it and believe it, all right? Who cares what the world says? It's going to change next week in the newspaper, right? But what God says doesn't change. And if we're going to bet our eternity on something, this is what I'm going to bet my eternity on, all right? So let us play. Pray. Pray. Dear God, from this day forward, I will accept the Bible as your flawless word to me, and I will try to make it the final authority for my life, even when I don't understand it, when it's not popular, when it's not easy, or those times when I don't like what it says. You are God, and I am not. Thank you for loving me enough to speak to me through your word. Thank you that you are not silent. Thank you that you are here today with us, Lord, speaking to us. Lord, help us to love your word. Help us to learn your word. And empower us by your Holy Spirit to live your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.